And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and the people love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light, and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Please be seated. Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, we thank you for the gift of your Son, for the forgiveness of sins, and for the cross, through which we have life everlasting. As we gather today, continue to send us your Holy Spirit, that we might know your will for our lives and for the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we start out in the wilderness with the Egyptians. But with the Egyptians, with the Israelites, that hour of time kind of got away from me, I think. But as we have the Israelites wandering in the wilderness, once again they become impatient. They've got food, they've got water, but, you know, the food is getting kind of boring. And so the Israelites become impatient. They don't like the food, they grumble, and then God sends poisonous serpents. Many people die, and then the Israelites go to Moses and they ask God to take away the serpents. And as I was thinking about this, and was thinking about Thursday night, the Israelites told God what to do and God had a different plan. Pretty typical of God. You don't tell God what to do. So instead, God tells Moses to make a serpent of bronze, and when it's lifted up, the people will see and live. And there's healing. And so through that serpent, God brought healing to the children of God. Now, if you want to see that serpent today, look on the side of an ambulance or a doctor, because that's the medical symbol. But as we get to the Gospel of John, we've got that same lifted up. And these are very well-known verses. Nicodemus has come. He's asked what one must do to be saved. Jesus says one must be born from above, and they get into this great big theological debate of what does that mean? How can one be born from above? And can you enter the womb a second time and come out? That would be really hard to do, I think. But they go back and forth. And then finally Jesus hits Nicodemus. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. In the midst of Nicodemus's questioning, in the midst of Nicodemus wondering how one is to be saved, in the midst of Nicodemus struggling with what it means that Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus comes out and tells us, first of all, that the Messiah, the Son of God, is here for healing. And I think that's something that we don't always remember, that Jesus came that we might be made whole. And he tells Nicodemus that there is healing in the lifting up of Jesus on the cross. Doesn't seem like an instrument of healing, Jesus dying on the cross. Yet because of God, because of Jesus, what seems to be death is life, and is for us new life. And Jesus continues to talk to Nicodemus. We get love and we get judgment, and we get perishing. But as I look at that and try to find some more meaning about what all that talk about judgment and perishing is, there's a professor who used to teach at Luther Seminary, David Lowe's, and he talks about what Jesus is saying. The judgment that Jesus refers to is not judgment as punishment, but judgment as crisis, as tragedy, as loss. God comes in love to redeem such loss. God turns such tragedy into victory and demonstrates true power through sure vulnerability and sacrifice. Our world, and quite often our lives, operates according to the traditional belief that security comes not through vulnerability and sacrifice, but through power and might. We live in a world that seeks security not only through power, but also through wealth and consumption. And we're taught from an early age to avoid true vulnerability. Sacrifice, sure, when we can afford to love our enemies, maybe if everything else is taken care of. Vulnerability, only if there's no other choice. As I came across that quote, it really struck me. And it really hit home for me. Because as the people of God, we are in a struggle with the world. The world says wealth and power and might are what brings us salvation. You've heard that the person with the strongest military is the most powerful nation in the world. Power and might and wealth are what the world looks at. But that's not what Jesus looks at. Jesus came into the world, and what he calls us to do is so contrary to the way of the world, because ultimately Jesus tells us to love without condition. To love without condition. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have everlasting life. There's no conditions on God's love. There's no condition on who Jesus loves. There's no condition on who we are called to love. And that can be a tough thing sometimes, because there are people that, oh, I don't want to love. You've all got a list, right? Yep, last fall, a big branch fell off our neighbor's tree, and he cut all the parts that were in his yard off and took them away, and he left the branch in our yard. I don't know if I want to love that guy. And he's a White Sox fan. But Jesus is very clear. Jesus tells us that the love of God is for everybody. It's unconditional. And it's without judgment. He doesn't say anything other than we are to love one another. And so as I think about what that means, I realize that to be a Christian is to be so lost in the love of God that all we can do is respond as the hands and feet and heart and voice of Jesus in the world. To be loved by God, to be covered in God's love, to be a Christian means that we are Jesus in the world. It means that we feed the hungry, we house the homeless. We give power and voice to the powerless and the speechless. We lift up those whom society has taken down. And I know that's not always a comfortable message. It's not a comfortable message to say that Jesus calls us without condition to be his hands, his heart, his feet, and his voice in the world. Because as we do that, as we are the voice of God in the world doesn't like it. It doesn't like us to say love one another because there's got to be somebody who we don't love. The world doesn't like us when we say we love without condition because the world wants to put conditions on who we love and who we help and how we help them. But in Jesus, things are changed. As David Loos says again, in the face of unconditional love, we are powerless. Perhaps we can choose to accept it or not. Perhaps we can run away from it, but we cannot influence it, manipulate it, or control it. In the face of this kind of love, we are powerless. And only when we've died to all of our delusions of actually being in control do we realize that such loss of perceived freedom and power is actually life. God's love, you see, is tenacious. It never stops. And I think, brothers and sisters in Christ, that is where it finally hits me. Because I realize I want to control things. I realize I want to be in charge. I realize I want to be the one calling the shots, yet in the love of God, I have no control. And God's love never leaves me. And when we surrender control, when we die to self and rise to newness of life in Jesus Christ, when we say, God, use us, then we manifest God's love in the world in a wonderful, in a beautiful way. And we do that here. We manifest God's love in so many ways, through a food pantry, through quilters, through music, through all the things that we do to share and lift up and praise God. And we do it because God so loved us that he sent his Son, that those who believe would not die, but have life everlasting. And if you want to think today about God's love and God's unconditional love, and about the vulnerability of what it means to be a child of God, look over to little Louisa Kate. Oh, she's quiet now. Finally. You know what? When our daughter was baptized, she screamed the whole service. Really embarrassing for two preachers. But right there, that is the next child of God to come into God's family. She didn't ask for this. She doesn't understand it. She doesn't know what's going to happen. That's why the water's a little bit warm, so she doesn't scream when it gets poured on her head. But that is God's love, right there. She does nothing to earn it, to deserve it, to ask for it. But as on Louisa Kate in a few minutes, God's love is also poured out on us anew every day. And as the children of God, as the people of God, we know God is in control. It isn't wealth or power or stature that lifts us up in the eyes of God, but it's the fact that God loves us and will never leave us. And the love is without condition, today and every day. Amen.